Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrower way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Amen. 200. Amen. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. What a like this, if that isn't love. Even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a mirror. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. Amen. Amen. Yes, Sister Rosa. 251, 251. Power in the blood. Amen. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Do you believe there's power in the blood? Amen. If it wasn't for the blood, we would have nothing. Nothing. Yes. 534. Till the storm passes by. Amen. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Amen. One more and we're going to have our offering. Yes, Sister Sally. 270. Would you all rise and we're going to sing number 270. And would the ushers please come at the end of the song. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of war. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. Brother Pat.
Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you that we're able to come to your house and worship you. Lord, we just pray that everything that's done here tonight is glorifying.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Do we have a special tonight by any chance? Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on up, brother. Hey. Amen. All right, Brother Dom. I surrender all. Amen. Well, we're going to have a fellowship afterwards, so make sure you stay. There's some good food out there and some great snacks, and, you know, stay afterwards and fellowship and get to know each other and, you know, talk and fellowship afterwards. But right now, pastor's going to come and share the word with us. We're going to get full on that, and then we can go out there and get full.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We all rested? Amen. You know, we ought to get used to that sound. The sound of a trump. You know why? You know why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God."
Amen.
Amen. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." If you don't recognize the sound of a trumpet, you might miss it. Jesus Christ comes back a second time, and he sounds the trump, and you miss it because you didn't recognize the sound. Amen. Stand with me to... Actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to do a Bible study tonight. Is that okay?
Amen.
But when I say Bible study, you know I can't hold it, right? I can't help it. Because when you open up the book, you just have to preach. But I'm going to try to just stick with the Bible study tonight. I will try. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, once you find your... Once you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, hold that text, put a bookmark to it, and go to Ephesians chapter 1. When I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that means we're getting close to have ice cream. Amen? As you probably know by now, my messages are about at least 30 minutes to 45 minutes. I've been timing myself. So when I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, get ready. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at just a couple of verses, starting with verse 7, and we'll close with verse 10. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself." Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Tonight I want to talk about the seven dispensations. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit be the teacher, be the preacher, be the speaker, that we may understand your word. Father, help us to see the big picture of this life. Help us, Lord God, to realize that this life is not about us as individuals, and that you have a bigger plan for us. Help us to see that bigger plan. Help us to see that bigger map. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been to a museum when you're standing real close to a piece of art and you're so close to that piece of art that all you could see was what's in front of you? And then you see a sign on the floor that says, "Take 6 steps back." And then you take 6 steps back, and all of a sudden the piece of art is visible and you see the big picture. That's like our Christian life. Every Christian, most of us, if not all of us, we are programmed to think that our lives revolved around us. That life on earth is about us. It's about me, myself, and I. But if you begin, as we begin to look at the whole plan of God, the entire plan of God, my hope tonight is that you'll be able to go back into and gain the right perspective about life. Now, in the Bible, there are seven dispensations that God breaks down the history of mankind. I want to talk about them tonight, one by one, and we'll make a spiritual application at the end. You may not be a dispensationalist, but I believe that you cannot fully comprehend the scripture, and not only the scripture, but the plan of God for mankind, unless you are a dispensationalist. Amen. The first dispensation I want you to look at is the dispensation of innocence. And this dispensation begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Look at this with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the dispensation of innocence begins with the creation of man. Verse 26 says, And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Don't get me started on that. Amen? From the beginning of time, God said, there shall be a male and there shall be a female. It's a husband and a wife. I don't know about this, all this foolishness that's coming out in the world, that the man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And that a man can turn into a woman and return back into a woman again, into a man again. That's foolishness according to the word of God. I said I wasn't going to preach. I told you it's difficult. When you see the word of God and you see the sin on earth, on the world, it is difficult to open the word of God and not preach. But the first dispensation that I want us to look at is a dispensation of innocence. It is an era, it was a time when there was no sin. When Adam and Eve were innocent, per se. In this dispensation, in this time, in this era, man fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, if you remember. In chapter, look at chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 of this book, verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And you know the rest of the story. God creates every animal, every creature, every being on earth to find a helpmeet, a fellowship, a companion for Adam. But he finds none among all those creatures. And you'll find that then in verse 21, that out of the rib of Adam, as he slept, comes forth this creature called woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. You know, a man is not complete without a woman. You'll find that. When a man, when a wife passes away, loses his wife, you know what? That man will begin to feel incomplete. A lot of young men, as they reach the age of 20, 30, they go through different directions. You know what they're really looking for? Oh yeah, they say they're looking for a career. Oh yes, they say they're looking for a job. Oh, so, you know, they say they're looking for something that will satisfy them. But in reality, deep inside the heart of every man, in their 20s, in their 30s, is that longing for that woman. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. But our society is changing. More and more you'll find young men and young women growing into their 30s and 40s unmarried. I'm not saying that is a sin, but I'm saying the original design of God is for one man to be with one woman. Amen? Yeah. But in this dispensation, notice how there was no sin. There's a restriction. God tells Adam and Eve, yes, you can touch everything, you can eat everything, but one. You know, that restriction was not a restriction because not because God did not love them. It was a restriction to show them that they have a free will. Remember in Sunday school? The hyper-dispensationalists think that there is no free will. They say that man is totally depraved, including his will. But in reality, the human depravity does not include his free will. From the beginning of time, God has given man the free will. God sets forth this tree of the knowledge of good and evil to show man, I am giving you free will. I'm giving you this restriction to show you that you can choose to obey me or not. There is free will from the beginning of time. And yet the hyper-dispensationalists would say, no, there is no free will. You cannot choose God even if you wanted to. Amen? But Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the end of this dispensation of innocence. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan is introduced. Satan gets introduced and seduces the woman to eat of the fruit. And let me correct myself on that. Did you know that the first temptation was and the first sin was not the temptation of Eve by Satan? Back up to verse 1. You want to know the first temptation, the first sin is not being tempted by Satan. You look at verse 1 with me. Look at verse 1. They're still under this dispensation of innocence. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. If you think you can take on Satan, be careful. The Bible says he is subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Yes, God made Satan. Yes, he did. And he said unto the woman, here's the first sin of mankind. The Bible says, yea, hath God said. You want to know the first sin in mankind, the first sin on earth is questioning the word of God. Questioning the word of God. That's the first sin. And that is the sin that still exists until now. The country that we live in no longer believes in this book. The churches that are common in America, they no longer believe in this book. You know what they do? They question this book. They say that education and scholarship and biblical scholarship is greater and higher than this book. And they begin to correct this book and come up with all kinds of versions. Instead of believing in the Word of God, they change the Word of God. They question the Word of God. Amen? When you ask me before you voted me to be a pastor, if I believe in the Word of God, if I use the King James, yes, I don't only use the King James, I believe the King James is the Word of God. Amen. It is the Word of God. Not just preserved, but equally inspired. Amen? Amen? The very first sin is the same sin that Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, Christian people, Bible-believing people, supposedly Bible-believing, they fall into that same sin. They question the Word of God instead of believing the Word of God. I tell you, if you want this country to return back to the way it was, we got to get back to this book. Stop questioning it. You stop trying to translate. Well, the Greek says. Well, the Hebrew says. Does anyone here carry the Hebrew Bible? Can anybody read Hebrew? Can anybody read Greek? And yet you'll see this Christian scholars, they say, well, the Greek says. Well, the Hebrew says. You know what that's telling? You know what that tells me? You know why they say that? They say that to show that they are the authority. Because nobody could ever question a person who knows Greek and Hebrew unless you also know Greek and Hebrew. So who has the authority then? Is it the Word of God or is it men? Amen? That's where I stand when it comes to the King James Bible. I believe that God has the ability to preserve His inspired Word. I believe, let me say it again. I believe that God has the ability and has promised to preserve His inspired Word. There's no need to change it. You start messing with this book, look at America. Look at America. In the early 1950s, there's a scholar by the name of Dr. Kinsey. Dr. Kinsey was a zoologist who was an atheist, and he began to do a comparison between man and the animals. He believed and he argued that there was no difference between man and animal. Man and animals. You know what he's, you know, and he came up with a research. You can look it up. It's called the Kinsey Study. And in that Kinsey study, he proved and he argued that there is no difference between mankind and animals. And the states, in the rewriting of the Constitution, adopted this study of this argument that there is no difference between man and animals. The states redefined the established laws of each state into what we have now. Let me tell you this, there were at least 50 to 52 laws before 1950s that were illegal in each and every state of this country. But after Dr. Kinsey wrote that study and the states of this country began to adopt that study, those 52 laws were abolished. They're no longer a crime. Let me give you one example. Pornography used to be a crime. Used to be a crime. One of those 50 laws that was existing before 1950 was pornography. Before 1950, it was illegal for a man and a woman to sleep with somebody else who's not your wife, who's not your spouse. It was illegal. And for those of you that are old enough, you've lived that time. You remember when if you commit sin, the sin of adultery, if you cheat your spouse, the whole community, the whole town will know about it and will criticize you for it and will condemn you for it, and will the preacher behind the pulpit will preach against that. That's no longer the same America that we live in. Why? Because the states have abolished that law. It's no longer law. It's a free country, they say. It is a free country. This, the past few years, what's happened? Marijuana used to be illegal. What is it now? 2012, the law was passed. Now it's no longer illegal to possess marijuana. Last year, the Supreme Court said it is now okay for men and women to marry. See, all these laws are being changed, are being conformed away from the Word of God, against the Word of God. I believe that the reason why this country is going down the drain is because we have moved away from this book. We have moved away from this book, and there's nothing greater that is needed in America today but churches that will stand for what this book said, what it says, and what it will say. What the churches, what the preachers stand. Let me rephrase myself. There's nothing that is needed by this country. They can rally all they want. Did you know that? As we speak, there are rallies going on around our country. For what? To change America? No. They're rallying for their own cause. But I tell you, you want to fix America? We need to get back to this book. Amen. We need to get back to this book. Amen? That's not part of the message, but like I said, I can't help it. Amen. I can't help it. But the dispensation of innocence was a time when there was no sin, and sin began when Satan questioned the Word of God. The next dispensation, by the way, this dispensation of innocence, do I need to remind you that this ended up negatively? The ending of this dispensation was Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 24. This dispensation of innocence, when there was no sin until Satan entered in, ended in Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He says, so he drove out the man out of the garden, and he placed at the east of that Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So how this dispensation of innocence ended? Well, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now the next dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. See, God gave man the chance to live a holy life in an innocent environment in the Garden of Eden. Did man fail? Absolutely. In a perfect environment, you place mankind in the most perfect environment as the Garden of Eden. What will happen to man? What happened to man? He failed. He failed. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Then God then, because of his grace, because of the graciousness of God, because of the love of God, because he's the all-knowing God, he gives man another chance. He gives man conscience. In chapter 4, verse 1, begins the dispensation of conscience. In this dispensation of conscience, because since man has sinned in chapter 3, man, Adam and Eve then began to have this knowledge of good and evil. That is called conscience. In Romans chapter 1, you'll see Paul talking about the four things. Let's go there real quick. The four things that tell you what is wrong from what is right. Well, there are four things according to Paul in Romans. Number one, the Bible says that the first thing that tells mankind not only that there is God, but that what is right and what is wrong is conscience. Conscience. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, which show the work of the law written in their, what does that say? Their hearts. In their hearts, they are what? Are you there? Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Their conscience. See, the first thing that tells you and I right from wrong, from Genesis chapter 4, ever since Adam and Eve fell and ate of that fruit, was that we began to have conscience. The conscience is that thing that is implanted by God that tells. It's like the buzzer, the red light, if I may. The red light that tells you if you're about, when you're about to commit sin, when you're about to drive through that red light, something's telling you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. What's that? Well, that's not the word of God. It's something inside of you that tells you, you're about to do wrong, don't do it. Amen? Well, that's conscience. The second thing that God has given to tell us what is right and what is wrong is the Bible, obviously. The word of God. The word of God tells you what to do and what not to do, what is right and what is wrong. Thirdly, there's Jesus. The word manifest in the flesh, according to John chapter 1. But Jesus Christ taught them by example. He convicts us, he convicts man by pattern, by showing what to do and what not to do. And then finally, if you are saved today, there's that Holy Spirit of God that tells you what is right from what is wrong. Oftentimes, if you have a question about a direction, about a decision making, about a certain verse that you're looking for, you know who will be your guide? The Holy Spirit will be your guide. The Holy Spirit will be your guide. So there's the dispensation of conscience. God saw that man under an environment of innocence when there is no temptation until Satan came, man failed. And God gives mankind a second chance. God gives man the guide of conscience. Conscience is a guide. And needless to say, you know how this dispensation of conscience ends. The first children of Adam and Eve, guess what they did? With conscience telling them what is right and what is wrong, what did they do? You'll find the first two sons of Adam and Eve killing each other. See, with conscience as a guide, was man able to be righteous? In an environment of innocence, of perfection in the Garden of Eden, was man able to be righteous? No. Second dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, with conscience as our guide, you'll find that man failed. You'll find Cain, the first son, killing the second son, Abel. Right when that conscience entered the heart of Adam and Eve, the product of it was murder. What does the Bible say about our heart? In the heart of man, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Our hearts is desperately wicked. So this dispensation of conscience, needless to say, didn't last that long. It ended with Noah, with the flood. As a matter of fact, mankind got so sinful that by chapter, look at chapter 6 of Genesis. When you get to this dispensation of conscience, look at what happens to man. Look at verse 5 and verse 11 and 12. Look at this verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every what? Imagination of the thoughts of his head was only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." You see, when conscience is the guide, it will lead to failure. That's what God is trying to say. When God gave man conscience as a guide to be righteous, man messed up this earth. To the point that when you get to chapter 9 of Genesis, man had to destroy the world except for a man and his family. Now chapter 9 begins the next dispensation for the sake of time, and it is called the dispensation of government. When Noah and his sons and their wives comes down from that ark to establish the beginning of civilization. From Mount Ararat, they say. That ark landed in Mount Ararat. And then they came down and established the civilizations from that time. And nations began to be built. And civilizations began to be built. You know how that... And governments began to be built during that time. But you know how that dispensation of government began? How ended? Well, that dispensation of government, when man being allowed to rule himself and others. That's what government is. Government is man ruling others. Would you agree? Government is us choosing other men to tell us what is right and what is wrong. That's what the government is. Okay? But when God allows men to guide themselves in the form of a government, you'll find that once again, man fails. What happens in Genesis chapter 9, when you get to chapter 11, go there with me. Chapter 11, you'll find the whole earth, the beginning of civilization. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So as mankind from the ark came down off of the Mount Ararat, they landed and they settled in this land, in this valley called Shinar. And in this valley, in this land of Shinar, began mankind began to build things. Verse 3 says, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them through, and they had brick for stone," and you know the story. Verse 4, "And they said, go to," and I'm looking at Genesis chapter 11. "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower," and look at the heart of man. When God allowed man to form a government, when God allows man to rule each other, to rule one another, here's the result. Look at their goal in verse 4. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower." What's their goal here? "Whose top may reach unto heaven." And what? "And let us make us a name." See that in the heart of man is that desire to be like God. It's not only Satan. is that desire to be lifted up, is that desire to be glorified in the heart of everybody. If you are not careful today, Bible believers, if you're not careful today, in your heart is a desire to be great. In your heart is the desire to be famous and to be known and to be lifted up. Watch out. It's not only Satan that had that desire. You and I have that same. And you know how this ended? God confuses the tongues. And under this dispensation of government came the confusion of tongues. That's why we have the different languages. So we saw, at this point, we saw that man under dispensation of innocence, when everything is perfect, man failed. Under the conscience as a guide, man failed. Under mankind, ruling mankind, man failed. So then God calls a man by the name of Abraham in chapter 12 to come out of those nations that were corrupted by Babel. God calls out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to become a separate nation. To come out of those wicked nation, of those wicked nations. Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. He told him, get out of there. The direction of those countries, it's not good. They're sinning. If you study Roman Catholicism, okay, you can trace that religion into Genesis chapter 9, Nimrod. And I tell you, if you study that the history of Roman Catholicism, the pagan worship, there's nothing but wickedness there. You'll find human sacrifices. You'll find adultery at the altars, priestesses. That's the history of Roman Catholicism. You'll find it there. So mankind was going down the drain. So God calls a specific man. God calls Abraham to start a new nation. To get out of there and go to a place where I will make be a great nation in verse 2, and I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, God had preordained a man and a nation from this man through which mankind will be blessed, and that's the Israelites. A very specific nation, a nation that is set apart, a nation that is elected from mankind. And in this, with this man comes a promise. Then begins the dispensation of promise. The dispensation of innocence did not work. The dispensation of conscience did not work. The dispensation of government did not work. God gives men another chance. He brings them the dispensation of promise. In the dispensation of promise, man was to operate based on the promises of God. Based on the promises of God. The promises of God is what? Go to a specific place, separate yourself, and go to this direction, and there I will bless you. That was the promise of God. And if you live a holy life, remember that text, the Bible says that if Pastor Puller just preached about that message. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, Then will I heal their land, right? It's not talking about America. You can make the application to America, but do you realize that text is talking about the nation of Israel? That text was about the nation of Israel. But we oftentimes, when you hear a preacher say that, they're making an application as it applies to the United States. Because it is true that if a nation calls upon God, God will hear their land. It is true. But that text right there dispensationally belongs, that promise right there belongs not to the United States, but it belongs to the nation of Israel. And let me tell you, God is not done with Israel. There is a movement, there's a teaching, there's a theology that teaches that Israel has been replaced by the church. It's called the replacement theology. And these very same people do not protect Israel against its neighboring countries. These very same people say that America should withdraw our troops from there and leave them alone, let them get conquered because they don't deserve to exist, because now the Israel is the church and the church is Israel. That's a false teaching. Because if you know your Bible, when you get to Revelation, we'll get there, when you get to the millennial kingdom, you know who will reign on earth? You know whose kingdom will be restored? Israel. Amen? But can I tell you, this dispensation of promise, God promised the nation of Israel, God promised Abraham, God promised Isaac, God promised Moses, God promised Joshua, God promised the prophets. Did they fail? Or did they succeed? Go to chapter... You know how that ended? Go to Exodus chapter 1. Here's how that dispensation ended. In Exodus chapter 1, you'll find the nation of Israel under bondage of Egypt. Once again, mankind failed. Under the dispensation of promise to Abraham, once again, mankind failed. So then God brings the next dispensation. See, God is a gracious God. Do you realize that He never quit on mankind? And this is my goal. This is my what I'm trying to preach and teach us tonight. The grace of God. Let's move on. God has not did not give up on man. When the nation of Israel failed, He then introduces the dispensation of the law under Moses. When Abraham failed as a nation, Abraham wasn't even allowed to enter the promised land because of his sin. Did you know that? So God says, God in His grace, the Almighty God in His grace, says, you know what? You guys failed under an environment of innocence. You failed under conscience as a guide, and I allowed you to rule yourselves, and you failed. I gave you promises, and all you have to do was to keep your part of the promise, and you failed. Now let me give you a law. God is getting harder, right? Let me give you a law. You don't want to do right? You want to do what you want to do? I'm going to tell you specifically what to do and what not to do. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt honor thy God, thy mother and father. Thou shalt. On the seventh day, you shall have the Sabbath. On the sacrifices, you must have a sacrifice of oblation, sacrifice of an offering, a fruit sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, an offering of all kinds of offerings. God began to drop down the hammer, and He says, you know what? You guys don't, you're still not going to obey me. You're still not going to live a holy life. I will tell you specifically how to. That's the law. The dispensation of the law. Number 5. But I wish I could tell you that man is able to obey the law. I wish I could tell you that you and I are able to obey the law. My Bible says that if you break one, you are guilty of all. If you lie, you might as well be guilty of murder. You know why? Paul says in Galatians, the law was to point us to the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. Amen. And I tell you, if you understand this study of dispensations and you understand and realize which dispensation you belong in, you better rejoice. Because you did not live in the Garden of Eden where Satan was. You did not live guided by conscience alone. You did not live under government alone. We did not live under promises which were broken. And we did not live under the law. You understand? If you could only see the big picture of this puzzle, you are going to be the most gracious living Christians alive. If you only understand that by God's grace, we are living under the dispensation of grace. Amen. Go to John chapter 6, verse 29. The law ended. God realized, you read the whole Old Testament, that he gave them the law, and not a single Jew, not a single Israelite could obey the law. Amen? Look at John chapter 20, what did I say? John chapter 6, verse 29. I am thankful for this. When I was studying this, we ought to rejoice. John chapter 6, look at what the Bible says. Verse 29, thank you. Look at John chapter 26, verse 29. I think I wrote the wrong text again. It's my eyes. John 6:29. Oh, that's not the verse. I wrote the wrong text. It might be Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 29. Nope. Does anybody know that verse? You know that verse that says the law and the prophets were until John? That's the verse I'm looking for. I wrote the wrong text with my bad eyes. It's not Mark. Oh boy. Matthew 7:12, Brother Pat.
Matthew 11:13.
Matthew 7:12. That's not it. What's the next one? 11:13. Oh, there you go. Thank you. That's the verse. I wrote the wrong text here. So look at Matthew chapter 11, 13. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. Now this law, the dispensation of law, ended when John the Baptist came. Okay, look at verse 13. Verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." There's the text. You see? So this dispensation of the law ends when John the Baptist, when the ministry of John the Baptist began. Okay? The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. So John was the herald. John opens up the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. And under this dispensation, finally, there is a way for man to be righteous. See, under the dispensation of the law, we could not be righteous. Under the dispensation of promise, Israel could not be righteous. Under the dispensation of government, Noah could not be righteous. Conscience, innocence, none of those things could make man righteous. But under the dispensation of grace, where we belong, God has made a way for us to be righteous. And you say, well, can't we, is it possible for man to obey the law? Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians. See, in this on earth, there are only two kinds of religion. Do you know that? There are only two kinds of religion. There is a due religion, and there is a done religion. Every other religion that preaches that you have to do things to get saved, well, that's the other part. That's the one religion. But our religion is not a due religion. Our religion is a done religion. Amen? Look at verse 10, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. under dispensation of the ending of the dispensation of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Verse 13. Who freed us from that curse? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See, the law, in verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the point of the whole Ten Commandments then? Paul says. He's asking, what's the point of all that? Well, he says, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom dispensation of promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God in verse 21, Galatians chapter 3? Look at verse 21. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if you could obey the law, and I don't mean one of it, I mean all of it, go ahead, you will be righteous. Go ahead. Yes, you can be righteous by the law. You can. The problem is no one has ever done it. The Bible, you know what Jesus said? If you can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, thou shalt enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Pharisees lived a holy life, very separated, and guess what? They failed. Because even them that obeyed, that they thought they obeyed the law, they had sin in their heart. And that's all it took for you and I to become a sinner, the intents of the heart. Amen. Amen. But now turn to 1 Thessalonians. What did I say? It's ice cream time. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here's where we're going to close. My brother George, you didn't finish the dispensation. You only talked about up to dispensation of grace. There's one more. There's two more dispensations. But I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians first. Look at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, and to wait for who? For his son from heaven. Now, is he talking about the first coming or the second coming? Second coming. Do you realize that the theme of the Bible is not the first coming? The theme, let me say it again. The theme of the Old Testament is the first coming, because it was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. But the theme of the Bible in general is not the first coming. The theme of the Bible and the focus of every Christian should be the seventh dispensation. And that is this. It's the millennial kingdom. But before that millennial kingdom's the millennial kingdom begins, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's an event that will occur. So after God has been so gracious, putting man in an environment of innocence in the Garden of Eden, man failed. God gives man conscience to rule and teach him what is right and what is wrong. Man failed and ended in the flood. God allowed man to govern himself in the form of a government. Man failed. It ended up in the confusion of tongues under Babel. And God gave man the promises and then the law. Man failed. And then finally, God gives, not innocence, not conscience, not government, not promise, not law, but his own son. When God finally said, you know what? You are a bunch of failures. I guess there's only one thing that can save you and make you righteous now. I will send my son, Jesus Christ. He will be your righteousness. And if you cling on him, if you believe on him with all of your heart and trust him to be your Lord and Savior, you will no longer need innocence, conscience, government, promise, law. All you need is his grace. And in the millennial kingdom, the seventh dispensation, which is the millennial kingdom, there is an event that occurs in Thessalonians wherein everyone that believe, both church and not members of the church that are saved, the Bible says, you better look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Thessalonians chapter 4 leads us into the beginning of that last, of that seven dispensation. And in that dispensation, there will be a king. His name is Jesus Christ. And there will be a ruling nation. That is the nation of Israel, the 144,000 Jews. And I wish I could just end there. I wish I could say, and then we all lived happily ever after in the millennial kingdom. But you understand why it's only millennial? You understand why there's only 1,000 years? What happens to man after 1,000 years? In an environment of, once again, perfection, no sin, no temptation, what happens to man? Satan gets loose. And he's allowed to deceive and roam around, and he deceives many. In the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ rules, man once again will fail. Then enters eternity, Revelation chapter 22. That's the Bible for you in less than an hour. Amen? That's the Bible for you in less than an hour. And let me close with this. Let me close with this. I said it in the beginning. The point is this. God's plan is bigger and greater than our plans. God's will is greater and bigger than each and every one of our will. Than our own personal will. God's design, God's direction is so much bigger than what we think, than what we can comprehend. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. When you begin as a Christian to think that the universe is centered around you, that everything's about you, everything's about us, about me, myself, and I, how I feel, what can I get out of this? What are you giving me out of this? How could you serve me? Think again. There is a greater plan, a plan that is so much bigger than what we can comprehend. There is a will that is so much greater than our will. That's the plan and the will of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you, Lord God, for the patience of your congregation, for everyone that's here tonight. I pray, Lord God, that our simple teaching tonight, even though we did not discuss, we did not dig so deep into each dispensation, but we hope that I was able to give an overview of your plan for us and for the world and for each and every one on earth. I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, one day they will answer to God. One day they will be judged. May not be too late for them, Lord God, to humble themselves and acknowledge your greatness and your love and your mercy. Father, as you have been gracious and merciful to us, dispensation after dispensation, Father, may they not grieve the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for this church, for the freedom of opening up your word, of preaching from your word. And thank you, Lord, for this country still. Thank you for this country still, that there is still a freedom of religion and a freedom of speech. help us, Lord God, to pray and to do what we can to support and to protect this country. Bless our fellowship, Lord God, that follows. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please stand. We'll have a quick altar call. Maybe there's a decision that you want to make, that you need to do tonight, that God has laid upon your heart. Let's make a quick altar call before the fellowship. I was told that I'm going to get kicked out of the church if I don't do an altar call. So I want to make sure there's an altar call. If God has spoken to you tonight, or if God has taught you something tonight, or God has brought you back into the right perspective, that God's plan and God's will is bigger than what we can comprehend, would you be a part of God's plan tonight? Would you be a part of God's plan? The altar is open. If you need to join the church, be a part of this body, be a part of this group of believers, would you come tonight? If you've never been baptized, maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized scripturally, would you come tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Brother Romel, if you could close us in prayer. Mm-hmm.